Amen. That's going to be our pre-worship song this coming Sunday, so we always try to give you a little preview on Wednesday night. You get a little hint of what's coming for Sunday. So thank you for joining with us. Thank you for those who are there on all of our social media platforms. If you're on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, be sure to heart, like, share, subscribe, follow us there. Do all those things, especially comment. If you have any prayer requests, please do that over in Facebook. That's what we're watching on our devices to make sure if you give us any prayer requests, we'll mention those tonight. If we don't see those tonight or you aren't able to do that, you can call the church office. We'll be glad to get those on the prayer list for next week. Also, welcome to those who are listening on our phone live streaming. Thank you so much for joining with us also. If you haven't got one of the church bulletins, they're around the building here, so be sure to grab one of those. You can get on the website there at highlandbaptistchurch.com. It's over under the info tab. You can download those. The children's worship bulletins are there. They're also in the windowsill to my right over here, as well as the prayer list is there. You can see I got a couple of notes on mine to share with you tonight. You may have some updates to share with us too, so be thinking about those as we go through our prayer list tonight. So I want to encourage you, if you haven't got one of those prayer lists, they're down here on the front. If you see somebody who comes in late, make sure they grab one of those. So you can download that under the info tab there also. And while you're on the church website, go to the far right-hand side, click the Give Online tab there. You can do your regular online giving. You can also do your golden offering for Tennessee Missions Giving, a real easy platform that's set up there. You just click the drop down and you can be able to do your offering there. So I encourage you to take the time to do your offerings. Want to encourage you also with the golden offering there. We will still be sharing at least one more week of one of our videos of our missions emphasis that goes to support. So continue praying about giving towards that offering. We also have something else that we're doing this month, along with what Awana's doing. I think Awana's doing some blankets this month that they're doing, the no-sew blankets that you tie on the ends. But we're also doing the Christmas backpacks for Tennessee kids across Tennessee and teens across Tennessee. We have some of the backpacks. Girls are on this side. Boys are on this side. There'll be more that'll be coming. So if you empty these tonight, there's some more that are still coming. Inside, if you'll unzip, if you pick up one of these tonight, unzip that front pouch. And inside that front pouch is a card that tells you some of the information about what age you have. So each bag has two ribbons. If it has a pink, that's for girls. If it has a blue, that's for boys. And then there's a second ribbon that indicates what age it is. This is a yellow, so this is ages 4 through 7. And it tells you on this card. Also gives you some suggestions for ideas for gifts there. Also things not to put into the backpacks. These will all go unless there's some event that happens desperately that they're needed in one of the other parts of Tennessee. These will all go to Middle Tennessee to children here. So I want to encourage you to help us with this. We've got 40 of these that we're going to be doing. I think there are 16 of these, well, 15 of these, because some, no, take that back, it's 14 now, because somebody's already got two of those. So there are 14 that are left tonight. There'll be more that'll be coming in the days ahead. And this will be the 20th through the 22nd that we're collecting these to take these over to Pulaski to drop these off at the center there. So just wanted to let you know about that. If you see these backpacks, these are girls, these are boys. Unzip the front pocket, you'll find the card in there. There's a card in each one of the bags for you to take that with you. I think that's all the announcements that I really had today, other than to just remind you, Saturday is the Guardians that's gonna be here. You don't wanna miss it, 6 o'clock. this coming Saturday. Encourage others, share it. It's on our social media platforms. It's in the Facebook group as well as Facebook on our church page. Be sure to share that with others. The group that manages them is sharing that also. And so help us get the word out that we'll have a great crowd here this Saturday at 6 o'clock. So Brother Mike, if you'll come.
Good evening. The song we've chose is a lot of times, or most of the time, is an invitation song, but it's under conviction and submission as far as the headers. If you would, stand with us if you can, and join us as we sing Have Thine Own Way. Ms. Rima?
Again, if you have any prayer requests, be sure to share those there on Facebook. We'll try to get those in tonight in our prayer time here. If you have your prayer list, hopefully you have that downloaded at home. If you didn't get one as you came in, don't forget they're down here on the front. We just want to start about halfway down. We went through the whole list last week. So if you have any updates of any others, once we finish the half of the prayer list there, we can come back and look at any of those others that you want to share maybe an update on if you have any updates. So if you would, on the Highland Baptist Church family side, we're going to start with Kay Williams. So I want to encourage you to be praying for her. Any update? We can remove her, okay? Things are doing much better for her, so we praise the Lord. Continue to remember Amy Jackson. She is still having difficulties from her last immunotherapy treatment. So keep her in your prayer. She's still not able to keep food down. She's been doing some Ensure. That's been helping a little bit. So just keep praying for her that she'll be able to keep food down, Amy Jackson there. She's not been to work here for about a week and a half. And so keep her in prayer that things will get better for her. Remember George Duncan in your prayers. Continue to keep him in your prayers. He's doing much better. I see him out and about a little bit, but just continue to keep him in your prayers as he has some ongoing medical issues. Keep Ken Tatum in your prayers. He has his bone cancer chemo treatments that he's doing, but he also has some extreme back pain that he has to take some strong medicine for. And usually when he comes on Sundays, he takes enough to get him at least through Sunday school, sometimes to be here for worship, but that's rare. So keep him in your prayers as he continues to recover from that, as well as Diane with some of her issues with her hip. Remember Linda Miller in your prayers, who has the possible cancer there. We still haven't heard anything from her about any further exams that they're doing to confirm that. So keep her in your prayers. Gordon Jackson is at home recovering. Tommy Griffin is at Trust Point Rehab in Murfreesboro. Saw him yesterday. He is encouraged and seems to be doing fairly well. The surgery he had was to remove a stenosis from his back, from his spine, that was causing pain down his left leg. You know, it's pressing on the sciatic nerve there and doing all that. And so he's been doing it for many years. It just got extreme as it continued to grow, and they had to do something because of the pain that it was continuing to cause him there. So they went in and removed that. He's not in any pain anymore, but they said it's going to take a while for those nerves and muscles to start recouping and working again. So he'll at least be in rehab, he said, till next Thursday, and then we'll be coming home and then have some rehab here. So keep him in your prayers. Remember Cindy Ingram, who's recovering at home also. Any other you want to say about her? She has started her heart cardiology therapy, and so just pray for her as she continues that. Anybody heard from Miss Beth Gidd? I've not heard any more update from her from when she was in the hospital, other than that she's recovering at home. Jimmy Davis, I saw Lynette was here Sunday, but just keep Jimmy in your prayers as he's recovering from his heart procedure. And then Ben Murray also, he has his C4, C5, C6, C7, both of those are herniated discs there that are pressing on the spinal nerves there, and because that's up higher, it's causing the pain in his arm. His arm was hurting so bad, plus it was causing numbness in his fingers, but they weren't able to manage pain at home, so they took him to the hospital at Murfreesboro. They had done CT scan on him before, but they really needed an MRI on him, and so they have done that MRI, and that's what they've been able to find. They are going to do surgery on him on Friday. We don't know what time yet. As soon as we know that time, we'll send a call out about him and remembering him in prayer. If we don't get a time sometime tomorrow, then we'll still send the call out anyway, so that you can be reminded to keep him in your prayers. But he is doing well. They're keeping his pain under management there. He was doing great yesterday. The family was there with him yesterday, and he seemed to be doing pretty good. Was at the point where he was needing a little bit more medicine at that time, so just keep him in your prayers as he continues to go through that. Any other prayers? So what they're going to do, just to share with you, they're going to go in and put a plate in there to straighten that up and to remove that from being pressing, and fix that with the bulging discs that are there pressing on the nerves. Any others on the upper part of the list, or any others? Okay. All right, so Amy's having a PET scan on Friday, so keep her in your prayers too with that, with all the other things that she's got going on. Anybody else? I don't see any others there on Facebook of any needs for the family, but let's look at our friends and family side. If you'll look down to about Jack Young, if you'll keep him in your prayers, he has cancer. Phil Jones is recovering at home. He'll have some long-term issues there to keep him in your prayers with. Rhonda Morris, who's recovering from surgery. John Sakich, and you want to share about him under that. What was the first name again? Bill? Okay. All right, so just continue to keep John Sakich in your prayers. He had the broken bones from a fall and is going to have some long-term issues there, to keep him in prayer. And then we're also adding Bill Flynn, who has some kidney issues, so keep him in your prayers. Anything on Ella Fanning? Okay, still going through treatments with her cancer. I remember John Robertson, who has some heart issues. This is Rita Robertson, one of our CDC teachers. He had heart surgery and had, I think it was three stents that he had fixed. came home and then had some more issues, had another heart attack, had to go back into the hospital, and he's had some blockages since that surgery that he had from the second time. And so he's had some blockages. So they're treating that part with medicines. So keep him in your prayers as they try to fix that with the medication there. I remember Ryan Gardner, who's one of the parents of our CDC children. I'm not sure of any update on him as he had some issues with sepsis. Hopefully that is recovered and that's been resolved there. I want to remember Aurora Herring. She has some medical issues there. This is Pat Williams' great-granddaughter. She has surgery coming up next Thursday to take the cyst. They thought it was on her brain, but it's actually on her skull. But because she is so young, it's a very dangerous surgery still. So they're going to be removing a cyst off of her skull next Thursday in a surgery, so keep her in your prayers. Anything else to add? I think that's pretty much it. Okay. I also remember Greg Pitts, who's recovering from surgery, Teresa Pitts, who has a bulging disc, and then Tyler Johnson, who is Michelle Olson's grandson. I've not heard any update from her, and she's had some issues too recently, so keep her in your prayers and keep Tyler in your prayers from his car accident and the several surgeries that he will have to go through. Any others we need to add there on our friends and family side? Okay. Lincoln Hastings. Okay. And congenital lung. Okay, so this is a friend of yours?
Cousin
of yours? Okay, so this cousin of Remus, who has a one-month-old grandson, I said that correct, has a congenital lung issue there, and the name of the baby is Lincoln Hastings, so keep him in your prayers. Is he going to be having something coming up surgery-wise or anything? Okay, so just keep him in your prayers with all the issues there with this congenital lung disease and issue. Anybody else? All right, in the nursing home, we want to remember Miss Bertie Davis at Brookdale, Miss Beverly Daniel at Morning Point, Hoyt Farrell at Legacy Nursing Home, as well as Mary Lee Stringfield at Lynchburg Nursing Home. I don't see any others on Facebook there. Any others here? All right. And if you're at home watching on Facebook, let us know with a thumbs up you're getting volume. Sometimes we have some issues there, but I think we're good tonight just from what I can see there. So keep letting us know when you have issues there. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer for these on our prayer list then. Heavenly Father, once again, you are such an awesome and a mighty, holy God. And we come into your presence, Lord, knowing that we are not perfect. We have sinned. We are unholy. Even though we may be saved, there are times we still sin against you. We know our security in eternity is settled, but Lord, we want to be in a right relationship with you. We want to have powerful, effectual, fervent prayers. We know according to your word that you have told us that if we regard iniquity, if we hold on to sin, we don't deal with sin in our lives, it becomes like a block between us and you in our prayer life. And Father, we don't want that. We want you to hear our prayers and to answer in powerful ways. So we come before you, first of all, to confess any sin that may be in our hearts and our lives. Father, I pray that you will shine the light of your word into our hearts, to reveal, Lord, any sin that may be there that we haven't even recognized that we did. Lord, that we might confess those things before you and be washed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you will set us on the path of righteousness for your name's sake and lead us and guide us each and every moment of every day. Lord, to help us to live in such a way that brings honor to your name, brings glory to your name, and Lord, gives the example of Christ in our hearts and our lives. Lord, cleanse us by your mercy and by your grace. We know we don't deserve it, but Lord, we come and we plead for you on behalf of our sin. Father, I pray that as you cleanse us from our sins, Lord, that we just come and thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for answered prayers that you've already answered. Thank you, Lord, for healing that you're bringing to people's lives. Thank you for people that you're bringing to salvation. Thank you for protection over us each and every day that we're here tonight. Lord, at any moment, at any time, You could have called us home. There's a day that's appointed, an hour that's appointed for man to die, and then the judgment. We don't know when that day or that moment is. So, Father, we thank you for life itself. We thank you that you've allowed us to be here another day, another moment, to be a witness, to share with others the good news of the gospel before we leave this world for eternity with you, to take as many people as we can with you, or at least to give them that opportunity to receive Christ as their Lord and their Savior. So, Father, we pray for each one that's on this list, maybe others that are on our hearts, maybe others who are on the cross beside me here, Lord, that we've indicated that these are individuals that we know in our lives or in our families, maybe our friends, maybe co-workers, maybe people across the nation or around the world that we know, Lord, probably don't know Christ as their Lord and Savior. We want to uplift them to you, Lord, and ask, Lord, that you would use us in whatever way that you could, and Lord, that you would give us the words to speak and say to them, to share the good news of the gospel, that they would at least have that opportunity to receive Christ. We pray that you'll send other people across their path to share that good news, to plant the seed in their hearts. And Father, I pray that we'll continue to be able to testify of your glory and your grace and your mercy as you bring people to faith in Christ. Lord, I pray that if there's others who are on this this cross beside me who have come to faith in Christ, may we declare that. May we give praise to your name for those who have been saved and celebrate that. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in and through our church and how you have brought us to where we are today and what you want to do with us in the days ahead. Lord, I pray that we'll be faithful. We know that each one of us can't do everything, but each one of us can do the part that you've called us to do. So help us, Lord, to do the things you've called us to do right where we are using the gifts and the abilities that you've given to us. For some, Lord, that may be in a leadership position. For others, it may be just making phone calls. It may be spending time in prayer each day, praying for people on this prayer list. Father, we want to pray not only for the physical needs of these people, we pray especially for the spiritual needs. If anybody's on this list that doesn't know Christ as their Lord and Savior, Lord, bring them to faith in Christ through the trial, through the crisis that they're going through. Help them to see Jesus. Help them, Lord, to be for yourself to be made known to them through the witness of Christians, through, Lord, just the experience they're going through. May they see that there's no other place for them to turn but to you. Father, we pray that you would wrap your loving arms around each one of these individuals to make yourself known to them. Show them your power. Show them your presence. And Father, I pray that you will give these individuals, especially those who are believers, a peace in their hearts that passes all understanding. Lord, bring the healing that they need to their body physically, but especially the spiritual need that's there in their lives. Lord, we know many other needs go along with these illnesses that these people are going through. And so, Father, we know that your grace is sufficient for all of our needs. So shower them with your grace to meet those needs that they have. We uplift them to you. We lay them at the foot of the cross, and we ask for your will to be done. Father, be with our Awana kids as they're out on fall break this week. We pray, God, that you'll just guard and protect their hearts and their minds until they come back to church again the next week with Awana. Father, I pray that you'll just continue to grow that ministry in reaching many of their friends for Christ and their families. Father, I pray for our youth who are not meeting tonight also. Some are sick. Some are away on fall break also. And we just pray, God, for you to continue to even in this break time, for them not to forget about their relationship with you and growing in that relationship. I pray you'd prompt them in their hearts to make sure they're spending some time with you during this fall break time also, to make sure they're renewed in their faith and their walk with you. Father, be with each one of these, especially those who are in the nursing homes. We pray, God, for you to just encourage them and strengthen them, to let them know that you've not forgotten them nor forsaken them. Be with those who have lost loved ones in their families. Lord, send the Holy Spirit to be the great comforter to their hearts and to their lives. And Father, I pray tonight as we come to the book of Isaiah once again in Isaiah 64. Father, I pray that you will help us to see the application, the understanding from this passage that we are nothing but filthy rags, broken pieces of pottery in the potter's hands, to be molded, to be fashioned, to be shaped into what you would have us to be. So Lord, help us to learn these truths, help us to apply them to our lives, and may you be glorified and honored in our hearts and our lives. Bless your word tonight in a powerful way. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And amen. Well, take your Bibles tonight, if you will, turn to Isaiah 64. It's only 12 verses, but wow, there is a lot in these 12 verses. And so hopefully we can get through everything that's in these verses tonight. I've entitled the message tonight, Filthy Rags in the Potter's Hands. And you're going to see both of those illustrations being used in this chapter in Isaiah 64. You know, there are moments in history when God moves in such an unmistakable way, an unmistakable power, that all arguments are silenced, all distractions fade, and every heart knows God is here. Whether it's in a revival service, whether it's been in a great awakening time, or maybe some other event, every heart knows God is here. The prophet Isaiah is longing for such a moment in his life. So I want you to read with me verse 1 to begin with here before we get into the points of our chapter here. Verse 1 says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence." What you see in that verse there is the presence of God. You see revival there. You know, revival is not a scheduled event in a church, on a church calendar. It's not a string of emotional meetings. Revival is when God tears open the heavens and steps into the scene. It's when His presence becomes so real that sin looks repulsive, holiness becomes beautiful, and people fall to their knees in awe. You think about where the nation of Israel has been. They have sinned against God. God has brought His judgment upon them. They have been sent into exile. They're getting ready, some of them, as Isaiah is here, he's encouraging them. Some of them have become discouraged during this time, wondering, is this the end for us as the nation of Israel? You know, someone said this, that revival isn't something we work up, it's something that God sends down. And that's Isaiah's cry, "Lord, come down." That ought to be the cry of the heart of the church today. Notice that what Isaiah is not asking for. Isaiah is not asking for a religious meeting. He's praying for a divine visitation. He's longing for the kind of revival that turns dry bones into living souls again. You go back to 1859, there was a simple prayer meeting that began in Belfast, Ireland. It was just a handful of people gathered to pray for their nation. Oh, that we would do that again in our lives. They were just a handful of people praying for their nation. And within months, thousands were confessing sins, families were reconciled, bars were empty because hearts were full. Reporters wrote this and said that the atmosphere of the city in Belfast, Ireland seemed charged with the presence of God. Revival is not when we work harder, it's when God shows up in power. And that's essentially what Isaiah is wanting. He's wanting God to show up in His power. It's not the product of human programs. It's not the product of human emotions. It's when the potter takes the broken vessels, what's dirty, what seems beyond repair, and he begins to reshape it by his sovereign hands. We're going to see that in this verse. That's what Isaiah is praying for, and that's what we need again. So notice, first of all, in this chapter, the cry for God's presence. We need God's presence now more than ever. Notice verse 1 down through verse 4 again. So read verse 1 again. "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for Him." Isaiah begins this desperate cry, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens, oh, that you would tear the heavens and come down." Now the Hebrew word for rend there literally means to tear apart violently. It's not just an easy tearing. It's a violent tearing apart. Isaiah is not asking here for God to whisper from heaven. He's pleading for God to come down, to invade the ordinary of their lives, to rip open the distance between heaven and earth. So remember, Christ hasn't come at this point yet. There's still the veil that separates them. And so he's picturing here the mountains quaking. He's picturing the nations trembling and God's name being made known among the enemies of Israel. That's a picture of a divine visitation. And so what you begin to see that he does here, he begins to remember the stories of old, how God descended on Mount Sinai, how the earth trembled with his glory when it filled the temple, how fire consumed the sacrifice on Elijah's altar. Isaiah is saying, Lord, we want you to do this again. When God shows up, everything changes. When we cry out for God's presence, and he shows up, everything changes. Isaiah wants the nation to experience what Moses saw. You remember what Moses saw? You remember he saw the burning bush that wasn't consumed? He wants the people to experience that kind of presence of God in their lives. He remembers Elijah, the prophet standing on Mount Carmel as the fire of God comes down and turns the nation back to faith. He remembers the Red Sea parting, the walls of Jericho falling, the thunder of God's power among his people. But at the time Isaiah is writing this, everything's quiet. God seems distant. The people are just going through the motions of religion, but the fire is gone. You think about Mount Sinai. Exodus chapter 19 says that the mountains trembled violently. It tells us that smoke ascended like a furnace and that the people stood at a distance because God had come down. You remember, they were so afraid that they didn't even want to cry out to God. They said, Moses, you do it for us. We're scared to death. Or think of the day of Pentecost in the New Testament in Acts chapter 2. The disciples, they weren't organizing a revival, an outbreak of God's Spirit. They were just praying and speaking the word of God. And suddenly, as they were in that upper room, a sound like a mighty rushing wind filled the room. Tongues of fire appeared. And Peter stood up later and preached, and 3,000 souls were saved. God came down. When God came down, the impossible became possible. Hard hearts began to soften. Fear began to turn to faith. And division gave way to unity. When God shows up, everything changes. But understand this also, what is revival? Revival is God making himself known. And that is what Isaiah is crying out for. When he says, when you did awesome things that we didn't expect, when he says, when you came down and the mountain shook at your presence, that's what we want. You know, revival is never predictable. You can't plan it. It's not contained by human systems. It's the sovereign God revealing himself to his people in mercy and power. All throughout church history, there have been seasons like that. When the church seemed lifeless until God once again rended the heavens. I think back also to the time leading up to the great Welch revival of 1904. There was a guy by the name of Evan Roberts. He was a 26-year-old coal miner. And he prayed one simple prayer, bend us, O Lord. Bend us, O Lord. And within a year, more than 100,000 people in Wales came to Christ. Judges were given white gloves because there were no cases to try. Horses in the mines had to be restrained because the miners start cursing at them. That's not emotionalism. That's heaven touching earth. Another time we see that is in the early 1700s. Jonathan Edwards, who preached to a cold congregation in Northampton, Massachusetts. He read his sermon. He read it from the page in a calm voice. And yet the Holy Spirit moved so powerfully that we're told in the historical records that people cried out for mercy. They were clinging to the pillars of the church. They were afraid that they might fall into hell. That's what Isaiah is longing for in this passage. Not some emotionalism, but a divine reality. And notice his prayer in verse 4. His prayer in verse 4 kind of sums this section up. He says in verse 4 there, from of old no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no one has seen a God beside you who acts for those who wait for him. Understand that the greatest works of God are not achieved by us, by our human efforts. They're received through a humble waiting on the presence and spirit and power of God. God's stirring, God's revival begins when God's people stop striving and start seeking. So the question is, are we content to live without that? Do we want to attend church without sensing the power and the presence of the living God? Isaiah was not satisfied with religion, with the status quo. He wanted the divine reality. He didn't want to talk about God. He wanted to encounter God. And that's the first step toward seeing God's presence, to seeing a transformation, to seeing revival, a holy dissatisfaction with business as usual. That you don't want to keep living your life as business as usual. Is the cry of your heart, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Come down into my life. Come down into the life of our church. Come down across our state, across our nation. But notice another step in this process that has to happen. The confession of sin and shame. You pick this up in verse 5 down through verse 7. So Isaiah here turns from pleading to confession. He says in verse 5, you meet him who joyfully works righteousness, those who remember you in your ways. Behold, you were angry and we sinned. We deserved, is what he's saying. We deserved your punishment upon us. You were angry. We had sinned against you. In our sins, we have been a long time. And shall we be saved? Is all hope lost, is what he's saying. We've all become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment, like filthy rags. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, our sins, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. Notice what Isaiah admits here. He admits the painful truth, the painful reality about his people. He doesn't say, notice what he doesn't say. You know what, God? They sinned. That's typically what we want to do. We want to point out somebody else's sin and say, they sinned, not me. But notice what Isaiah says. Isaiah says, we sinned. He's putting himself in there also, along with the people. We have sinned. We are all like an unclean thing. We are all our righteousness is as filthy rags. That's one of the most humbling verses in the scripture. It doesn't say our sins are filthy rags. It says our righteousness. Do you catch that? Our righteousness, our best efforts, our most notable deeds, the good things that we think we're doing, they're like filthy rags, contaminated clothes before a holy God. In the Hebrew, the word there describes something defiled, something that cannot stand before purity. The idea is not that God despises human effort, but that even our best is tainted. It's tainted by ourself. It's tainted by pride. It's tainted by impurity. We're like clay that is hardened. We're no longer pliable, no longer ready to be shaped. See, the problem wasn't the absence of rituals. It was the presence of sin. The people still were offering sacrifices. They were still doing the routine ritual things. They still went to the temple. They still recited prayers, but their hearts were far from God. Even Jesus says that about the religious people of his day when he was here on this earth. He said, your hearts are far from me. So notice the tragedy of self-righteousness. Isaiah says that even our righteous acts, our righteous deeds, are filthy in God's sight. Why? Because when we depend on our goodness instead of His grace, you are replacing purity with pride. It's about you then. That was Israel's problem, but it's also ours too. You know what we tend to do? We tend to compare ourselves to others, don't we? We look at our sin and we say, well, at least I'm not like him, or at least I'm not like her, or them, or they. You know, he's saying here and showing us here that the problem is us. We compare ourselves to others and we feel spiritual. But the movement of God, the Spirit of God, revival never comes to the self-satisfied. It comes to the brokenhearted. You think about Jeremiah the prophet. He was a younger prophet than Isaiah. And you remember the story that he shares in his book. He shares about going to the potter's house. And he watched as the clay is being molded in the potter's hand, and all of a sudden it collapses. And you know what the potter does? He doesn't take it and throw it away. He says, forget that. Let me start with something else. He doesn't throw it away. He starts over. Jeremiah chapter 18 tells us that God said, can I not do with you as this potter has done, O house of Israel? Cannot God do with us as that potter had done with the clay? When Isaiah says we are all like one who is unclean, he's admitting that the nation of chosen people, a nation that had been blessed by God, a nation that was favored by God, had become brittle with sin. And their prayers had become empty words. And their sacrifices lacked sincerity. And their hearts had turned to stone. You think about King Uzziah in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. He started well, but he became proud. And God struck him with leprosy. His downfall wasn't any moral failure. It was pride. Pride is always the enemy of the movement of God's Spirit, the enemy of revival. Notice also the danger of spiritual apathy. Go back to verse 7. In verse 7, notice what he says. He says, there is no one who calls on your name who rouses himself to take hold of you. No one who calds on your name or stirs himself to take hold of you. What a haunting statement. There was nobody who was stirred in their heart anymore for the Lord. They had grown so cold, religious but not responsive. You remember that point in your life when you became a Christian, when your heart was tender, when worship moved you to tears, when prayer felt urgent and sweet. If that has faded in your life, it is time for us to cry out, Lord, come down. You remember in Judges chapter 16, you remember Samson. Samson didn't know, the scripture tells us, that the Lord had departed from him. You remember that? He says that he didn't know that the Lord had departed from him. He still had the motions. He still looked the part. But the power of God was gone. That's the picture of the church without the presence and Spirit of God, without revival. The form remains, but the fire is gone. And so notice Isaiah gives a call here to honest repentance. Revival doesn't begin with the world. Where does it begin? It begins with the people of God. You know the passage that we so often quote, 2 Chronicles 7:14. That says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. And he goes on to share us there. Notice, revival isn't about them. Revival's about us. Ask yourself, what have you tolerated in your life that grieves the Spirit of God? Where have you settled for appearances instead of intimacy with the Lord? Do you hunger for God, or just for His blessings? Until we as God's people repent, the heavens remain closed. But the moment that you begin to turn, and it doesn't have to be everybody that does that, it can start with you. That's the way many great awakenings started. It started with an individual. The moment you turn, The same God who rends the heavens can rend your heart. That's where it begins. When we stop pretending and we start confessing. When we stop comparing ourselves to others and start measuring ourselves by the holiness of God. And every time you measure yourself by the holiness of God, you know what you come to find? We have all fallen short of the glory of God. When a believer says, Lord, I don't just need to be cleaned up, I need to be reshaped, that's when the work of the potter can begin in your life. Notice Isaiah goes on and gives a cry, the cry of the clay. So he talked about the filthy garments, but he also uses the illustration that Jeremiah does of the clay. Notice in verse 8 and verse 9, he shifts the metaphor here. He says, but now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Be not so terribly angry, O Lord. Remember not iniquity forever. Behold, please look, we are all your people. It's one of the most tender prayers in the scripture. Because after acknowledging their sinfulness, Isaiah appeals to the character of God, his fatherly heart, his sovereign hand. What a contrast there. The filthy rags of verse 6 become clay in verse 8. God doesn't discard us, he remakes us. The same hands that formed Adam from the dust are now stretched out to reshape his people. So what do we need to do? We need to recognize God's authority. Notice what he says. He says, you are our potter. That's a statement of surrender. In other words, not saying, I'm in control, Lord, you are. The clay doesn't dictate the terms. The clay yields. It lets the potter shape you. It lets the potter break you. It lets the potter remake you. So when revival comes, God reshapes his people. He may crush our pride. He may expose the idols in your life. He may rearrange your plans, but always with a loving purpose. You think of Peter after he denied Jesus those three times there at his trial. He wept bitterly when the cock crew, and he was broken by his failure. But just a few days later, on the shores of Galilee, the potter's hand went to work again. And you remember what Jesus said to him? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. I'm remaking you, Peter, into a vessel, a broken vessel that's reshaped for service for me. Isaiah knows that Israel has no claim to God's mercy. And that's why he cries out in those verses and says, especially in verse 9, Lord, don't be angry with us. Don't remember our sins forever. That's the voice of the clay saying, Lord, please don't discard me. Shape me again. That's God taking what's broken and shaping it anew for his glory. That's revival. And then he says we need to rest in God's mercy. He says, Isaiah pleads there, do not be angry beyond measure. He says, don't remember our iniquity forever. Behold, please look, we are all your people. He's asking them not to remember their sin forever. He's not excusing their sin. What he's appealing to is grace, because he knows that the same God who judges is the same God who forgives. You remember David after his sin with Bathsheba. You remember Psalm 51? Great cry of David there, the man seeking revival, when he cries out to the Lord and he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David didn't try to justify himself. Lord, I did this or I did that. Well, this is why I did it. I didn't really mean anything bad by it. He threw himself on the mercy of God. And what happened? God restored him. God restored him. So we need to rest in God's mercy, but we need to return also to God's ownership. Isaiah ends and says, "Behold, please look, we are all your people." He's saying, "Lord, we belong to you. Don't leave us this way." And you know this? God won't leave you that way if you're his child. He loves you too much to leave you in your sin. That's why he brings conviction on you. That's why he allows things to happen in your life to bring you to that place of repentance. That's the heart of revival, when God's people remember whose they are. That's what happened when the prodigal son, you remember the prodigal son, when he came to his senses in the pig pen there, he said, "I will arise and go to my father." The revival began not when he reached home, but when he turned his heart homeward. And when he did, and he was on his way home, you remember what happened? The father didn't wait for him to get there. The father ran out to meet him. God is always ready to run towards a repentant people. So let God mold you. Stop resisting. Confess your sin quickly and completely. Trust his mercy more than your feelings. And remember, you are his if you are a child of God. That's how revival begins. If you've ever felt like you failed God so deeply that you cannot be used again, remember this: the potter never wastes the clay. He never throws away what he can redeem. Even when our life feels like it's just a big pile of ruins, his hands are gentle enough to shape and strong enough to restore. And that's the final thing that Isaiah cries out here in this prayer, is the cry for restoration. The cry for restoration. So notice verse 10 down to verse 12. He says, "Your holy cities have become a wilderness. Zion has become a wilderness, Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and beautiful house where our fathers praise you," talking about the temple there, "has been burned by fire, and all our pleasant places have become ruins. Will you restrain yourself at these things, O Lord? Will you keep silent and affect us so terribly?" Again, he goes back to that silence that they're feeling that he began with in verse 1. So Isaiah here he ends with a cry, a lament, if you will, over Jerusalem's ruin. The holy cities are desolate. Zion's a wilderness. The temple's burned. The prophet looks on all that desolation there, and he cries out, "Will you restrain yourself at these things, O Lord? Will you hold your peace and afflict us very sore?" He's asking, "Lord, are you finished with us? I hope you're not." Hidden beneath all of that pain that Isaiah is expressing in this prayer is hope, because he's still praying, as long as there is a voice crying to heaven, there is a God who is listening. You think about Nehemiah, when he heard that the walls of Jerusalem were broken down, remember that? He sat and he wept, but he did not stay there. He did not stop there. He prayed and he fasted and he sought the Lord. And God stirred the heart of a king and opened the door for him to go back for the rebuilding and restored a nation. That's what Isaiah is envisioning. The potter at work again, taking those cracked, burnt remnants of his people, and, "Lord, mold us into a new vessel for your glory." So Isaiah 64 here is the prayer of every heart that longs for revival. It's a confession, it's a cry, it's a surrender. We're filthy rags, but God still reaches out. We're hardened clay, but the potter still works. We're broken cities, but he still rebuilds. So what do we need to do now? We need to cry out like Isaiah did for God's presence. It only starts, it only begins when we stop being satisfied with ordinary religion and long for the living God. It starts when we confess our sin honestly and stop hiding behind excuses and come clean before the Lord. It starts when we surrender to the potter's hands and let him mold us and shape us and remake us in our hearts. It starts when we trust his mercy for restoration. The same God who judged Israel is the same one who promises, "Behold, I will make all things new." And that's what he can do for you, just like he did for them. Let's pray. Father, We come before you tonight as clay in your hands. Lord, we confess to you that we are nothing without you, without your touch upon our lives, without your presence. Lord, we ask, as Isaiah did, that you would rend the heavens, Lord. Tear open the heavens and touch your people again. Lord, break what needs breaking. Shape what needs shaping. Cleanse what is unclean. Lord, forgive our sin. We pray that you would renew our hearts. You would restore our passion. Make us clean vessels in your hands. Lord, let your presence so fill us that others could not help but see Jesus in our lives. Begin the work, Lord, of revival, of great awakening in us as individuals. Begin your work in our homes, in our churches, in our nation, for your glory alone. And let your glory be seen once more in your people. We ask these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Wow. Only two more chapters to go. What a blessing that chapter is. There's still so much more in these last two for us to look at. Thank you for being here. Thank you for joining us there online. As I look back at Facebook there, I don't see any prayer requests that are there. So thank you for joining with us. I look forward to seeing you this coming Sunday. Looking forward to a wonderful time of worship with the Lord. 9:15 for Sunday school, 10:30 for worship. You come and join us in person if you can. Look forward to seeing you again tonight. Don't forget, the backpacks are here. Girls on this side, boys on this side. There's a few posters down here at the front if you want to take any of those to share about the Guardians. It'll be here Saturday, 6 o'clock. Join us if you can in person for that. It'll be a wonderful blessing for you too with that. You can take the posters, share the social media posts there too. But we look forward to seeing you, especially on Sunday, but Saturday, hopefully you can come and join us too. You have a blessed week. We'll see you then.